Thanks for listening to this message from the life of St. Bees. We're a church that loves to empower, equip and inspire. And in order to better fulfill this call, we're currently undertaking an audacious church relocation project. Find out more, including how you can take part, at www.goandgrow.london. Thank you, and may this message better help you to live a life full of adventurous faith.
So this is Matthew 8, 23 to 27. Should we read it together? Ready? 3, 2, 1. Then Jesus got into the boats and his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us. We're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "Who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of the Lord. Oh, very well done. Well, as Chris mentioned earlier, and I mentioned during communion, we're thinking today about knowing Jesus, just a small little topic for a Sunday morning, knowing Jesus. And to help us get into it, I'm going to read to you a little bit of creative writing, which might not make much sense now, but will make hopefully a lot more sense when I finish in 55, 60 minutes. So I'm going to invite you to close your eyes. We've got a sound effect, which hopefully won't make you want to go to the loo. Here we go. And I want you to imagine this guy, and he lives by the ocean. In your imagination, he's come down onto the shore, and he's looking out over the sea, standing on the beach. The tide is coming in, the waves are beginning to get closer and closer. And this is a guy who knows the sea very well. He's watched it all his life. But as he stands there this morning, something is different. Because the waves are beginning to lap around his feet. And he quite likes it. And he realizes that as he gets wetter and wetter, as the waves splash him, his knowledge becomes different. You see, he's no longer just looking at the ocean. He's beginning to experience it. He's no longer just an observer. He's becoming a participant. And the thought occurs to him, if I stand here long enough, if the waves really got up, I could be overwhelmed by this ocean. I could even be swept away by it. You see, gaining knowledge is very much like standing on the shore. We can gain knowledge through observing, through learning about that which we wish to know. But we can do more than that. We can participate in what we wish to know. We can encounter it. We could go further still. We could be abandoned to it. And swept away. Hold on to that image because we're going to come back to that later. It's sort of an obvious image given what we're talking about, but I'll hopefully explain it a bit as we go. Knowing Jesus. There was a great book written on this subject. I'm going to dare to say possibly the greatest ever book written on the subject of knowing Jesus, certainly in my opinion. It was out in 1995. Some of you were born then. Yeah, that's right. So some of you might have even read this book. You might even have a copy of this book ready to lend to the person next to you by the end of the sermon. It was an amazing book that changed the lives of tens of thousands of Christians, probably more. But tens of thousands of Christians' lives were changed, including mine, as a result of reading this book, The Jesus I Never Knew by Philip Yancey. Some of you know that book? Yeah, okay. Amazing book. It's called The Jesus I Never Knew, and the reason it's called that is because Philip Yancey, who'd been a Christian for a very long time, a church leader for a very long time, there was a period in his life when he realized that he didn't actually know Jesus. In fact, he knew a version of Jesus that he had made up, a version of Jesus that he made more convenient because of some of his biases and some of his wishes. He didn't actually know the Jesus of the Gospels, but a version of Jesus that sort of fitted in with his mindset and fitted in with what he thought Jesus ought to be like. And he went through a period where he read the Gospels. And he didn't just stick to the bits in the Gospels that he liked. I don't know if you do that. I tend to do that. I think, oh, I don't want to read that bit. That's far too challenging. I'm going to read this bit because it's a story. I like these bits. And he went through a period where he read the Gospels again and again and again and came to the very uncomfortable realization that though he thought he knew Jesus well, he actually knew a version of Jesus that wasn't the Jesus of the Gospels. He didn't actually know Jesus. And what happened as he read the Gospels again and again and again and again, he met the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels. And this Jesus began to overwhelm him. And he won his devotion and he won his heart and became a sold out follower of Jesus, the real Jesus, not the Jesus that he just fabricated. And he was so struck by this experience, he decided to write a book about it. And lo and behold, he discovered he wasn't the only one who had had that experience. Tens of thousands of Christians, as they read this book, me included, realized that they didn't actually know Jesus. They had a personally tailor-made version of Jesus. And this is the point, who was unknowable. Because he'd been made up. It was a version of Jesus. It was like the real Jesus, but not the real Jesus. And you can't know someone who's not real. People struggling to know Jesus only to realize, well, hang on a minute. That's not Jesus I'm trying to know. That's just my convenient version of Jesus. And thousands of people like me began to repent of this mindset of Jesus that simply wasn't real. And as we got rid of our made-up Jesuses, we met the real Jesus, and it was transformational. So for instance, Christians who had a made-up version of Jesus, who was actually very, very prim and very proper, and would never approve of alcohol, let alone drinking alcohol, met the real Jesus, the Jesus in the Gospels, who created 120 gallons of alcoholic wine for a wedding where the guests were probably already a bit tipsy. Or another example, the Christians who had a made-up version of Jesus who was only interested in respectable people and would never associate with anyone who was rude or crude or inappropriate or unrefined, read the Gospels and they met the real Jesus, who was happy to spend time with prostitutes and outcasts. Or at the other end of the scale, people who had a made-up version of Jesus, who was some kind of lefty urban rebel who despised the rich and the powerful, had absolutely no time for them. They read the Gospels and they met the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, who happily spent an entire night patiently teaching Nicodemus of the Sanhedrin. And so on and so on and so on. Until thousands of believers said that they had for the first time begun to know Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels. When I first became a Christian, before I'd read much of the Gospels, I had a version of Jesus that was more the product of my own wishful thinking than the reality of who he is. My Jesus was a Jesus who was ever so nice, who was meek and mild and polite and would never say anything to upset anyone. And then I bumped into this guy in the Gospels who one day said to his earnest disciples, "You unbelieving and perverse generation, how long must I put up with you?" I was like, what? I read on. Jesus said to others, "Don't think I've come to bring peace. I've not come to bring peace, but a sword." Elsewhere, "All people will hate you because of me." And I was reading this thinking, who is this guy? to would-be potential followers, people you don't really want to put off. He says, unless you hate your parents, you can't be my follower. Unless you, imagine that, someone's coming in and they don't necessarily know Jesus. Oh, what about this Christianity? Tell me about your parents. Do you hate them? Oh, well, you can't follow Jesus. What? Many are invited, but few are chosen, he says. One guy, he comes and kneels before Jesus. What must I do to be saved? And this is a good righteous guy. And he says, go sell all you have, all that you have, and then you can come and follow me. What? Someone in mourning. This guy, his father's just died. He's absolutely gutted. But he says, oh, I want to follow you, Jesus, but I've just got to take care of the funeral. But let the dead bury the dead, says Jesus. You should be proclaiming the kingdom of God. Excuse me? The Pharisees? Oh, I think you know some of the things that he said to the Pharisees. Here's just a sample. You belong to your father, the devil, and only want to carry out his will. You brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? And perhaps most shocking of all, to his own beloved Peter. And it always makes me laugh. Get behind me, Satan. What? Who is this guy I'm reading about in the Gospels? Not the Jesus that I thought I knew. Who indeed? Because, of course, that's the right question, isn't it? Who? Who is this guy? You see, I, like many believers, was trying unsuccessfully to know a made-up version of Jesus. And that needed to stop. I needed to stop that. Instead, I needed to accept and get to know the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, including the bits that I didn't like that much. So struck was I by this revelation that actually Jesus wasn't this mealy-mouthed lamb of a person, but had a bit of a bite to him, rather a punchy way with words. I decided to get a t-shirt made up. I kid you not, I got this t-shirt made up. I was so proud of my discovery. And on this t-shirt was the phrase, Jesus had stern words for people like me. And I walked around wearing it really proudly, thinking, yeah, because actually, it's true in the Gospels. I will never forget the reaction of a mature Christian friend of mine, someone who I consider to be a mature Christian friend, who, when she saw that t-shirt, stepped back, shuddered, and said with a wince, not my Jesus. And I'm like, read the Gospels. I didn't have the courage to say it at the time. I didn't want to offend them. But I'm like, sorry, read the Gospels. Read the Gospels, you'll see that this is the case. The first disciples, they had the same challenge. They had this challenge. If only they had a copy of Philip Yancey's book. Jesus really wasn't the kind of Messiah that they were expecting. I mean, as you read through the Gospels, it becomes obvious that actually they're really, really pleased to be around him and thrilled to be chosen by him, and he's just wonderful and these signs and wonders. But gradually he begins to start saying things, and they're like, hang on a minute, what's this? What's all this? The big one is he starts to say, do you know what? I'm going to go, I'm Messiah. And they're, oh, we know you're Messiah. You know, we know what the Messiah's going to do. You know, he's going to get rid of the Romans. I'm the Messiah. Yes, that's right. And I'm going to go into Jerusalem. Oh, we're going to go into Jerusalem. Oh, we definitely like that. And when I get into Jerusalem, I'm going to hand myself over to be killed. No, yeah, what? No, Jesus. No. That's not what you're going to do. What you're going to do is you're going to take a sword and you're going to get rid of the Romans by military conquest. And Peter is horrified that Jesus is talking about going to Jerusalem and dying. So horrified he says that. He says, never, Lord, never, Lord. To which Jesus then replies, get behind me, Satan. I didn't choose this. This is the Father's will. It's hard for me. I'm not the kind of Messiah you're expecting. There are things about me you still don't even know if you want to try and stop me from going and laying my life down. Even Peter. And he got a firm rebuke for it. Oh, stinger. One he'll never forget. In our reading earlier, the disciples were there and they were on the boat and they were hanging out. You know, a bunch of them were fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but the wind and the waves began to whip up and they suddenly started being quite afraid and they realized, hang on a minute, we could die in this storm, and where's Jesus? Asleep. What's he doing? I mean, who is this guy? And they go up and Perhaps they shook him gently. Perhaps they woke him. Jesus, wake up. We're about to die. Don't you care? Jesus' response was fairly indignant. And he rebukes the wind and the waves. And it's calm. And the disciples are left dumbstruck, amazed, until eventually they start to say, and what do they say? Who is this man? Amazed and perplexed, they asked, who? Who is this guy? I thought we knew him. I thought we knew this guy, but now he's done something. He's done this. Even the wind and waves obey him. Is it possible that we don't know him at all? Constantly reassessing, having to grapple with the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels. We talk here at St. Barnabas a lot about knowing Jesus. I'm so glad. It's a sign of a good church. We talk a lot about Jesus and knowing him personally, engaging with him. But if we're going to do that, then friends, it needs to be the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels that we're talking about. And that might mean that you, like I had to and have to, it might involve letting go some of our preconceived ideas and our unconscious biases, and maybe some of our conscious biases. Letting go our versions of Jesus who's more palatable, according to us, and engaging with the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels. So that's point one this morning. Bit of an obvious one, but I thought I'd spell it out. Hope it's helpful. Thank you. If you want to know Jesus, read the Gospels. Read the Gospel. If you're not much of a reader, you want to know Jesus, listen to the Gospels. Countless ways online that you can listen to the Gospels read, or you can buy a CD or something. Read the Gospels, listen to the Gospels. Get so familiar with the Jesus of the Gospels. I feel like I know him. Honestly, some of the things about him make me very uncomfortable. They're definitely not what I would do in situations like that. But actually, I feel like I know him. Step one, read the Gospels. Make it a time priority to daily get into the Scriptures so that the Jesus we want to know is actually the real Jesus. But that's only point one. Because, point two, there is a world of difference between knowing Jesus and knowing about Jesus. Am I right? Yeah. A world of difference. Knowledge does not necessarily mean knowing. It's obvious. It's obvious, but I thought I'd spell it out here this morning. The first point's obvious. Just read the Gospels. And secondly, as we do that, beware. Knowledge and knowing aren't necessarily the same thing. Reading the Gospels is vital, but it is only the first step. Now, Strictly has just started again. We've got a few Strictly fans in. Yeah. Oh, we like Strictly, don't we? We like to watch that on a Saturday. We were watching it last night. I have a bit of a history with Strictly of choosing the winner. So was it three years ago? First one on. What was his name? He had long hair. Oh, and did the Jay. Hey, Jay. Those of you who aren't Strictly fans, you're just going to have to bear with me for a moment. So I looked at Jay. I thought he's going to be the winner. And he wasn't that good, didn't I? I did predict it first night. Saw him, Jay. I liked him because he had long hair. And then he had his hair cut off the second dance. I thought, well, that's it. I'm committed now. And he went on to win. The next year was Ole. And I chose him. I just felt something anoint me. I said, look, that's the one. To be honest, I liked Ole because he cried. So I'm a big crier. And I thought, yeah, cry on TV. He's got to be the winner. He went on to win. Last year, the winner was Joe. I like to pretend that he was the one that I chose. Three weeks from the end, I said to the kids, that's the one Daddy chose, wasn't it? And they're like, no. I said, no, it was. You don't remember because you're small. But on a not unrelated note, we've Bake Off. Any Bake Off fans? Yeah. Okay. Bake Off just started. And we have a sweepstake. I keep pointing up this because the office, the staff team, it's not like we're in heaven yet, but we're on the third floor. And so upstairs, well, we're closer to heaven, yeah. Some others. We So we had a sweepstake, and I was tricked into it. So like everyone chooses someone to see who they win, and it wasn't until after I committed to my person that I found out, and when they go out, you have to bake something and bring it in for the rest of us. I'm like, what? I've never baked anything in my life, so my family are going to bake something, and I'm going to bring it in. Pass it off as my, hey, do you know who I chose, though, Bake Off fans? Raoul. That's just something, I don't know, I don't understand it, but it's like, I just see. Anyway, that's besides the point. Stringley has just started. And I enjoy watching the ballroom dancing. But I could study ballroom dancing for a year straight. I could study swing. I could learn Latin. I could research rumba. And I would still be unable to dance at the end of it if that's all I did. You see, you've got to know your steps. The research, the reading, the learning side of it is important. The theory. But it's not until you actually try it that you are actually dancing. Yeah? Yeah, okay. So key thing, dancing whilst preaching, do it fast before people can get their phones out. It's just a little taste for you there. I could read all of the theory I want about ballroom dancing, but it's not until I'm actually on the floor doing it that I begin to know dancing. I hope you get the analogy. Nicky Gumbel, brilliant teacher. I love his teaching. Listen to loads of it. Helpfully once described the Bible as a love letter. God's love letter to us. God's love letter to his creation. And the thing is about love letters is it's nice to get love letters, isn't it? Those of us who've got them. I've got a stash of them. Those of you who've never got a love letter, we have a prayer ministry team. It's all right. You have all got a love letter because you've got one from God. You've got the Bible. And the thing is about love letters is they're great to read and they're nice to see what's in them and you can, you know, be touched. And but the point of a love letter is it doesn't end with a letter. It's a hope. It's sent with the intention of leading to a relationship. Or enriching a relationship, taking you deeper in a relationship. The Bible is God's love letter to us. And there are things about the author and things about God's ways, which sometimes we smart at, but at the end of the day, he's saying, this is who I am, but don't leave it at that. That's just step one. Let this be a way of you coming to get to know me. The love letter is designed to lead to a relationship. Knowledge of Jesus, the real Jesus, the Jesus of the Gospels, not the one that we tend to make up, is vital. But knowledge is not the same as knowing. Yeah? Okay. Before we came to North London, I was a minister in Cambridge, and there was this guy at Cambridge, and I absolutely loved him, really rated him. He was a fantastic Bible teacher, very, very bright, professor at the university, very, very bright and very capable. And in fact, I used to enjoy him so much that there were times where I used to ask, I said, well, instead of me teaching on this subject, could we get this guy to teach on it? Because I knew I would learn far more. He was that good. And it wasn't just a head knowledge. You know, there was real passion in what he said. And yet still, on my last week when I was with him, still we met together and we prayed. And this guy who knew so much about the Bible and so much about God knelt with me in tears in my living room floor saying, but how do you know him? How do you know this Jesus? How can I know him? The Bible knowledge is so important, but it is only the first step. How do we turn knowledge into knowing? How can we turn knowledge into knowing? There are 100 different bits of advice. I've got 3 for you this morning. There's 3 that I feel the Lord has given me. To help you remember them, they all begin with P. David Brown would be pleased. They all begin with P. First one, bit of an obvious one, prayer. How do I go from knowledge of to knowing? You talk to him and listen to him. That's prayer. We dress prayer up to be something really very complicated, and it's not. It's us communicating with him. He talks to us, we speak to him. My prayer life, I'll tell you about my prayer life, a bit of it anyway, because I learn most when I hear what other people do. I think, oh, you do that, I'd like to do that. So my prayer life mainly consists of, I spend a chunk of time with the Lord in the morning. And that chunk of time ranges from about 5 minutes to about an hour. So, and sometimes it's, I have seasons of my life where it's nearer this end of the scale, and seasons of my life, perhaps during the holidays, where it's more in this end of the scale. But I spend an amount of time, a chunk of time with the Lord in the morning. And we talk and we pray. And then throughout the day, I do sort of arrow prayers, you know, where I'm just asking the Lord about things. You know, they're often like, oh, dear God, please just provide a parking space for me now. Maybe you're familiar with that prayer. Or, Lord, I just don't know what to do. I'm seeing them in 2 minutes. I have absolutely no idea. Just tell me what to do. Give me an idea. Anything. Not that. Anything, Lord. Anything. Yeah, okay, I'll do that. And just to sort of communicate with the Lord throughout the day. And I praise him and I thank him. And I speak on the way to school. Occasionally I walk my 9-year-old Archie to school. And we do what we call a penty prayer. And the penty prayer is this. This might be a little tool for you. When I get stuck in prayer and I sit down and think, oh, I don't know where to start, I think, oh, I'll do the penty prayer. Do it, what we show Archie. And we remember it with our simple hand like this. The first thing is we just say a quick prayer of praise. We praise God, something about him. Not something he's done, but something he is. And it's a bit like, yeah? Is this being videoed? Just audio. So the people listen to this on the website, they won't know what this is. But you know what it is. So that means praise. It reminds us of praise. Next one. This finger is like pointing to all the things that God has done and blessed. So we a little prayer of thanks. So prayer of praise, prayer of thanks. This one, a little bit contrived. If you're pointing like that, then this one points back at you. And it's a reminder to say we actually need to daily bring confession to the Lord. So prayer of praise, a prayer of thanks, then a sorry prayer. Oh, Lord, I'm sorry for what I did the other day and this tendency I have to da-da-da. Look, sorry prayer. And this one, this is how I remember this. Oh, Archie remembers it. I'm grown up, you see. I can remember five things. This one. Can lift easy, little finger. But that one, I don't know if you ever tried lifting that finger, you can't do it. And this reminds me that there are things I need God's help with. So this takes us into intercession. And we do two bits of intercession, pray for something for ourselves and something for someone else. So we praise him, we thank him, say a sorry prayer, we intercede. And then the last one is reminds us about listening to the Lord. And it's this finger because this is the smallest one you can get into your ear. There we go, that's for free. Thank you. Penty prayer. I'm going to make the same offer here as I did at the 9:30 and I did at the 5 p.m. last week. If anyone would like to meet with me and I for a tailor-made help you pray session, I will meet with anyone, even if it takes me between now and the Lord's return. I will gladly meet with any of you for a little 10-minute, like, well, what's going to work for you and help you pray regularly. It's one of the ways that we know Jesus. And that's the first P. Second P, surprising perhaps, is the poor. How do we know Jesus? Spend time with the poor. Connect with the poor. I love Tear Fund's motto. Tear Fund Christian Charity. I work all over the world. Brilliant, brilliant organization. One of their motto is following Jesus to where the need is greatest. That's their motto. We follow Jesus to where the need is greatest. The implication being we go where the need is greatest. He's there. He's there. You cannot miss in Scripture as you read Old Testament, New Testament. You cannot miss God's heart for the poor, the downtrodden, the disadvantaged, the dispossessed. You cannot miss it. And it's not that God prefers the poor. It's just that, well, there seems to be this thing wherever the poor are, that's where Jesus is. And the more we, as advantaged people living in the West, are able to adjust our lifestyles through giving or through our consumer habits to bless the poor, I think the more we'll know Jesus. I have this thing about the dishwasher. Again, I'm going to point to heaven, but it's not heaven. It's the third floor. I have this thing. When I go to the staff dishwasher and it's not stacked very well, and it's like, it's only half full, I get really upset. And some people think it's because I'm quite meticulous and tidy-minded. That is true. I love doing jigsaws. But that's not the reason I get upset. I get upset because I think this is wasteful. This is wasteful. We're running a whole dishwasher cycle. We just need to set it off at the end of the day, not the middle of the day. And it grieves me because I make the connection between our wastefulness as Westerners and people who can't defend themselves because they live in countries that aren't able to adjust to climate change or over-harvested seas or over-harvested fields. And our Western wastefulness hurts people who are poor in developing nations. And so when I'm at the dishwasher or other things, I'm thinking, how can I bless the poor? by my consumer habits? How can I avoid wastefulness in a way that will engage me with the poor that I read about? I think, well, so I pray for them, or I might send them a few quid. I want to adjust my lifestyle as well as doing those other things. And as I do that, all I can say is, as I do that, I know Jesus more. Prayer, the poor. Third and final P is for suffering. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and participate in his suffering, becoming like him. The Greek word there for knowing is gnosko. Let me hear you say that. Greek word, gnosko. And it means not an intellectual knowing, it means an experiential knowing. What Paul is saying is that in that scripture and elsewhere that we see the gnosko word turn up, is actually, it's not an academic understanding knowing, it's an experiential relational knowing. And for Paul, knowing Christ in suffering was one of the places he met with him and communed with him most deeply. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I really hate to say this because I wish it wasn't true. And yet, the reality is, the more hardships and discomfort I experience, the more I find myself in the arms of Jesus. Leaning on him. Complaining to him. Weeping with him as he whispers and consoles me, saying, yeah, Colin, they did that to me too. In my distress, in my disadvantage, when I am hurting, that more often than any time I am loath to admit, that is when I know him most deeply. There's bags of other great advice. There's three things. As I say, all beginning with P. We're going to pray. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. You want to know Jesus? Read the Gospels. And seek to experience him through prayer and through hardship. Now, Jesus is with us now by his Spirit. He promised it. It's there in the scriptures. He's here, eminently knowable. And he is inviting us, both as individuals and as a community, to gnosko him, to know him experientially. It's one of the things I love about the churches and our tradition. Well, we have the head knowledge, but then we want to go beyond that. And we want to actually experience him. Do you want to experience him this morning? Yeah. So if you're able, you don't have to stand. You might prefer to sit. But if you're able and you'd like to, please join me by standing as we pray. The reason we stand a lot is a change of posture can really help us connect. What we do with our bodies affects our spirits and our minds. So we're going to pray. And I'm going to go back to that analogy that I paraphrased earlier. I'm going to read it again or go through it again. And again, I encourage you to, if it helps you to use your imaginations by closing your eyes to do that. This time, see yourself. Not some random person standing on the shore, but you are now standing on a beach. And you know the ocean well, watched it your whole life. But now the waves are lapping around your feet, your knowledge is different. You're experiencing the ocean in a new way. No longer just an observer, but now beginning to become a participant. And should the waves get big, they have the potential to overwhelm you, even sweep you away. You see, gaining knowledge about Jesus is very much like standing on the shore. We can gain knowledge by observing and learning about him. We can do more than that. We have the opportunity to participate in what we know, in who we know, to encounter him, even be abandoned to him and swept away. So, Holy Spirit of God, we welcome you. That which we know from the Gospels to be true about Jesus, would you please help us to connect with now? The things that we have experienced, which are in agreement with the Gospels, not just a product of our own wishful thinking. Lord, would you please help us to connect with those now? And whether through prayer or hardship or through 100 different other ways, Lord, we want to know you. We want to know you. We want to know you. We want to gnosko, experience, know you. Both theory and practice. If, my brothers and sisters, that is the cry of your heart, I encourage you to continue to articulate that through your spirit and your prayers as we worship.